Tonight we're in love number 17, making our way. We're kind of moving out of, or onto a new set of verses here in 2 Corinthians 4:1. I think we'll get to there and we might get out of it. I'm not sure. Usually when I get into something, I have a harder time getting out, but we'll get into it anyways. Before we get going, let's take a moment of silent prayer. And for us, that simply means we can confess our sins before God the Father. And He is then faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we are then able to grow spiritually and also apply the Word in our daily lives. So let's take care of that and then we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are thankful to be here, thankful for who You are and that You're faithful and that You love us the way You do, because we know there's a plan always in place and intact that is waiting on us to step into, and we're so grateful for that. We thank You for our church, thank You for our church family, and we just continue to pray for all those who are experiencing testing and difficulties. And we just know that You're going to work those not only to Your glory, but also to our benefit. And we just continue to look to You for answers. And we thank You for all these things that You do through us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So on Sunday, we saw that God's divine love, which is actually the same as we are commanded to have in many verses that we looked at too, that same divine love that God loves us with is, it sounds like a tall thing to live up to, but we know that we're not the only ones that are doing this on our own. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit that are empowering us to live up to God's expectations. So that's the first thing we looked at. And then we also saw that we're part of this love. We are to protect the vulnerable, protect the weak in the in conscience. So, and what that meant was there's many, a lot of people in this life or in this world that don't have the necessary truth that you have in your souls stored. And so they receive things differently. They interpret things differently. They take things away differently than we do. And part of our job as Christians is to take note of these things and to reserve ourselves or withhold or abstain from doing certain things in the Christian life that might cause them to stumble. So I think that was one of the concepts we went through quite a bit. And not only that, but this is our duty. This is one of the things that God has called us to do. It's part of love, so that means it's part of our Christian responsibility. And I think the reason we have this duty is should be obvious. God always makes it pretty obvious in His Word, but you know, we're looking out for something that is very, you could say, innocent in a way, not yet fully formed. And we don't want to be responsible for tilting that individual in the wrong direction in the spiritual life. So, and that's where Paul's kind of going with this, because remember, there's a lot of believers that were getting off track. But instead, the motivation is to draw them or move them closer to God in that relationship, whether it be through salvation or through the spiritual life. And that's kind of where we're going tonight. But it's a very beautiful concept how God uses the faithful and prepared to believer to bring people closer to Him. And so as you grow spiritually, you know that God will take advantage of that spiritual growth. He will take advantage of you as a growing believer, a faithful believer, and He will not hesitate at all to use you in very specific roles in life. And don't discount what's going on now. You know, we always seem to look forward or look back on what we may wish to come or what we wish or look back to what we had. It's usually right now that the plan of God is working itself out in your life. this is where we are right now. This is the reality we're in. And this is where we need to focus, is the here and the now. So, you know, when I think about the responsibility that we've been given, it's a great privilege that God uses you in, because you have the ability to have an impact on a large amount of people in the plan of God, a very large amount of people. People need God is the bottom line. And you're the ones that carry around that special source with you. You have His truth, you have His mind, and so we think with it, and then that influences. That influences other people in a lot of different ways. And so remember that. Take that into consideration when you get around in a new scenario, a new environment with new people. We're the ones that have to carry the light wherever we go with us, because when we have that light off for whatever reason, maybe we're in sin or maybe we're out of fellowship, but those are the times where we don't have an influence and we're not making an impact when otherwise we could have. So time is of the essence. And there's always a much, much larger divine purpose that we always seem to discount. You know, we get down on the details. We're here on the ground. This is what I'm experiencing. But every once in a while, just rise up and look down. Remember, that's the vertical viewpoint that we want to look at. Look from a divine standpoint of what you're doing, how you're doing it, and where you are in your situation. You know, these things can be overwhelming until you realize that there is a definite purpose in them, a divine purpose, not just because, but as Paul is showing us here, and as we'll see through these things, we saw one of Paul's goals in 1 Corinthians 9:19, and should be ours too, was to win others, to win them, and not just win them in the sense that at the point of salvation, remember what the word meant. Here was the verse. Let's go ahead and read it. It says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more." That's what he says. Now, one of the things that we need to keep in mind about this verse is Paul's not saying that he's going to be a dish rag. He's not saying that. He's not saying that he's going to let others control him in ways that they shouldn't. He's not saying that he's going to let others dictate or tell him everything he should do. Being a slave to all people doesn't mean that your master is people. We've got other scripture where we can verify that the master, according to Colossians 4:1, masters, this is actually speaking to human masters or people with slaves in that day. "Grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven." So see, even the top notches in the society back then, hey, you know, we needed to wake up, and it's no different for us. We have a master. And our master is the capital M, as it is in this verse, that we have to look to for guidance, for direction, for instruction, just so that we can serve. And that's the more I hear the word slave, the more encouraging I become. You know, it almost seems like a word that is maybe discouraging, but it's not in when we're a slave of Christ, a slave to a perfect master, to one that loves us perfectly, to one that doesn't send us out without a bottle of water and some food to go out there and work. Always taking care of us, always providing for us, always encouraging, and always giving us the right amount of truth at the right amount or at the right time. So he's a perfect master. So how could you not enjoy being a slave to that? And that's what we do. We enjoy it. So it's refreshing. And you know, we're talking about two different kinds of slavery here. When you think about the human slave versus the spiritual slave, one is not according to their will, and one is of your own free desire and your free will to choose to follow in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, pleasing to the master. You know, there's something to say about that. Because when we do something and we're made to do it, you can't serve as effectively. It's almost impossible because you're doing it from a motivation that is being forced upon you. So it's not 100% free on your part, and therefore there's always, you know, you're doing it, but you kind of under your breath, maybe, you know, murmuring or whatever. But here, we're here because we want to be here. We're here because we've seen too much. God has shown us too much of His grace, and, you know, we want more of it. So we begin to move in that direction, and we're motivated to move in that direction because God motivates us from His love. And that's what I think a part of this lesson has brought out, is the love of God is one of the things, one of the main things that draws us to Him. And all of a sudden, we begin to love His love for us, which is Him. He's behind the love. The object of your love becomes God Himself. So that's refreshing to know that you've freely made a decision to move in the direction of service to the Lord. That's a good thing. And it's a great honor to serve the Master, God Himself. So, and this is what Paul is, I think, proudly declaring in verse 1 of Romans 1:1. Look what, and Paul says this quite a bit. He talks about being a slave. But, you know, Romans, when you think about the book of Romans, it's a very in-depth book when it comes to doctrines. And it's not a very short book, to say the least. But I found it interesting that right off the bat, here's how Paul writes this letter. He says, or to the Romans, Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. So right off the bat, he tells them where he stands, who he is, who he serves, what his position is, the gift that God has given him. I mean, many of the translations say bondservant, but you know, the word is doulos. It's slave. It doesn't bring out the significance of what it actually means. It's a slave, which means he's relinquished his own authority and given that and put it under God's authority. That's really what being a slave is being submissive to the Master, being submissive to God. And so we are grateful to do that. And Paul is too, and he's announcing it right off the get-go. I think it says a lot here. And that's willingly, of course. And we've seen enough of God's commands to know that they are never unreasonable. Never. I haven't come across a truth of God's word that is unreasonable at all. It may be new. It may be, you know, different from my thought process. It may be hard for me to fathom as a believer. Wow, you know, this is a deep doctrine that we're learning at times. But it's never overwhelming and it's never unreasonable. And that just goes to show you who and what God is and how He knows who we are. He knows who we are. He knows we're limited and we knows where this is all progressive for us. So He teaches us so perfectly from His Word, not to push us too far, but just enough to get us moving in that direction so we can have time to learn it, number one. And then also, you know, take this internally and then go a step further and begin to change our thought process with it. He knows that that is a process. To get from hearing to application sometimes takes us 2, 3, 4, 5 times. Sometimes we get it the first time. But not always. And so you can just see God's grace in shepherding us through His word that He takes the time. He doesn't go too fast, too slow, and it's never unreasonable. And so that's to our benefit. And that goes to show you again that I think one of the reasons we enjoy this so much is because it's perfect. You know, God's word is perfect and we desire truth. The part of the Christian nature as a believer is a deep desire of truth. Truth coming through the soul because we know it pushes out the false. And that is what really gives us life beyond life. That is the spiritual life. That's the walk that we desire, is to live in fulfillment of God's word, in happiness and contentment. So, you know, God is motivating you to continue in His plan of service throughout this thing. Even everything we learned, I noticed that we've been getting motivation. Every step of the way, we're being encouraged now through love. We're seeing it through love, but think about all the other things that we've gone through. And we know from 1 Corinthians 9:19 that the service we're involved in, or we could say the purpose, is attached to God's purposes. Your purposes are connected to God's purposes. And I think we brought that out on Sunday's message. His desires begin to be your desires. What He wants to gain from human beings, we want to gain from human beings. See, a deep desire for truth means that you want to abide in the truth. And you want that same benefit to others. I'm not saying you go beat it down their throat, or we go and you get the point, but we desire that they be a part of it. And we can be the ones that are the breath of fresh air to encourage or gain or win, as Paul said, in that direction. And I mentioned that many times the recipient is often unaware of your efforts to do this, but God is never aware of what you do. It never goes unnoticed by God. We know that this is considered divine good in God's eyes. Service to Him never goes unnoticed. And I love this word win, because it means to acquire by effort or investment. So when you invest in someone spiritually, you are guaranteed a return. There is no doubt about it. You're guaranteed a return. Because when we invest spiritually, isn't that God, what God did with us? He was patient. And by effort, He got us to where we are today. By Him being faithful and patient. Patient. One of the things about one aspect of love is that it includes patience. I mean, just look back on our lives. You know, God was so patient with us to walk us up here to the point where we are positive, where we desire, where we seek. And where not only does He not need to drag us with a rope anymore, but to the point where we're climbing the rope. See, we've had people around us that God has used in your life to encourage, to promote, to build. Remember that word, edify? Build, that's what our roles are in every gift that we have, to build the body, build the church. So these are important concepts, but there's a reason there is an effort and an investment. Not only did God do it to us, and you know there should be a sense of duty to respond back to that in a way that is satisfying to Him, but I think we can most clearly see that in Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ was the visible manifestation of that investment. Of that effort. When I think of effort, I think of God coming in down to in human form in this body in the limited sense, and taking on what we, some of the pains and the sufferings and the limitations that we go through. That was His investment. You know, so when you look at how far do I go? Well, we can't go as far as He did. We can't die on a cross spiritually, but we are, we do have a command to mimic Him as the example. That we do know. We do know that we have, He is our example, and we are told to live our lives as He lived His. Sounds like a tall order, and it is a tall order. But there's great happiness in that plan, in God's service in your life to Him. And it includes other people, back to other people. We're giving back through His word to other people. And of course, all this is glorifying God as we experience these things. So there will always be key believers who are willing to stand in the gap that God will use in great ways. And we can see that throughout the Bible. It's no different today. It's no different today. There's believers that God is going to use in great ways. But look who He used in great ways. They weren't just sitting on their hands. They were faithful. They were positive to the word. They wanted to receive the word, and they wanted to serve. And that's why you can tell Paul is one of these people. He'd list right off the bat, you know, we don't write too many letters and say, Paul, or Scott, a slave of Christ Jesus, called an apostle, right? That's where he is. He's in a profession in the spiritual sense, but it's the exact same for him in the physical life. These two are combined. And I realize that, you know, we can't always do this, right? Because of the secular workplace. There's different rules and regulations that we have to abide by. And I'm not telling you to get kicked out. But we need to start. At least people need to see who you are in Christ. That doesn't mean you need to go out and tell them about who you are. They should be able to see it through how you live, through what you talk about, through your actions. And they should notice something that's different in you that is not in other people. That's what the spiritual life is all about. It's about treating people the same way God treats us, the same way Jesus Christ treated other people on this earth, the same exact way. There's no difference that we shouldn't be able to do, except we're not going to pull off a miracle, right? But we can still have the same grace. We can still be a blessing in people's lives that don't deserve blessings. That's what grace is all about. So thank God we have an example who really walked it and talked it in this life, in the physical sense. Now, and of course, we're thankful, you know, for people who have done this to us to get us where we are today. But just because we're able to take part in God's work, we still have to remember that God receives the glory. God receives the glory. That's an important concept, because each one of these key believers in the Bible that God has used, I say that in a very literal way, God has used. He's using them like a tool. In other words, he's going to use them, but they have to be yielding, be obedient, and be humble to how he's going to use them and where he's going to use them. You know, we don't get to pick where God's going to use us. We don't get to decide who's the people are going to be involved, who's going to be here, there. You know, if we could, we probably wouldn't even be tested anymore. We say, yeah, everything's going to be nice and sunny, and I'm going to pick a few of my friends that I know. Everything be great, right? We would never grow. We could never glorify God. He picks the timing, the people, the places, just so you can be tested and glorify him within that test. And Paul's no different. You can see that in him. So it does take an effort, no doubt about it. And it does take suffering. We know that. We can see that. Paul's a great demonstration of that. It takes suffering, but we still have an example. You know, it's one thing to tell someone to go do something without doing it yourself. It's another thing to say, go do something, and you've already done it times infinity. That's where God is. He's not only has he done it, but he's done it way above and beyond what anything we could do. But he's also done it to where we are on our level, per se. He knows these limitations. He knows what we have ahead of us, and he knows also that we can get through them with what he's given us, the tools that he's given us. So don't be discouraged. Be encouraged. And I think it's an encouragement that we're even able to take part in God's work. Just to give us a piece of this is amazing. And as we go down this path, I think grace pops its head up all the time. And when we have the ability to extend that grace to others, I think we should take the chance. Take the time. Take the opportunity. Jesus did. We can too. You know, time is of the essence, and sometimes it takes an extension of grace on our part to move someone in the right direction that needs that grace when they don't deserve it. Grace allows people to move when they will not otherwise move. You know, grace is uncommon today in our world. People must work, get paid, do something, receive a reward. You know, it's a give-take relationship. Grace is just give. That's what grace does. It says, I don't care. I don't want your money. I don't want your time. I don't want your whatever. It's yours. You take it. And I'm not necessarily talking about a physical thing. I'm talking about many things that we can do that God has given you. Part of your gift. Part of your gift is involved here. It's something that we have to extend because God has given each one of us the ability to not only have it, but He wants you to take advantage and use that gift because you all have a gift. Whether you like it or not, you've got a gift. And each one of you know where you serve and how you serve, and that's where it comes into play, where you are. Remember, it's about right now. It's not about tomorrow or yesterday. So there's so much opportunity when you think about ministry, service to God, even in missionary organizations. When you look at it from a gain or win standpoint, position from Christ, think about the opportunity. Every single ministry opportunity, every single gift is meant to move people closer to God. If that's not your desire in ministry, what are you in the business for? Actually, it's not a business, right? What are you in service for? If you're in it for business, you're in it for the wrong reasons. Because it should always be motivated with a desire to move someone closer to God. Starting at salvation and moving into phase two of their life. You don't want to just leave them on the ground at salvation. You want to move them in. And every ministry should be at least circulating somewhere around those goals. If they're not, I think they're in it for the wrong reasons. So whenever you think about a new, whatever it is, Christian cause, I think you're thinking, or whether you're thinking about it or you're thinking of joining something like this, you should always keep in mind this principle of gaining others towards and closer or for Christ. And that includes the whole gamut of the spiritual life. So, and that takes a lot of prayer because we don't want to do anything outside of what God wants us to do. We don't. Here's 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. You know, this is just showing God's attitude toward people in general. That's what this is showing. You see the word patience here? It means to remain tranquil while waiting. That seems to be a hard thing for us as believers in Jesus Christ, but God does it towards us. Because He doesn't want us to perish. You know, sin is what destroys. Sin is what kills. Sin is what takes us off our spiritual journey. Sin is what destroys an unbeliever in eternal damnation or hell. Sin is what will eventually physically kill the believer in Jesus Christ if they stay on a path of sin. Sin destroys either way around it. There's no doubt. Sin is the destruction of both the unbeliever and the believer, and I'm talking about the physical sins for the believer. We know the believer is eternally saved. But it will still destroy a believer if they stay on a path of sin. But patience. We always expect someone to move a little bit faster. We always expect someone to make certain decisions faster than they should. And this goes to show you that God is patient because He doesn't desire, He's not wishing for anyone to go in the wrong direction, is all that saying. So, patience has to rise above slow progress. It has to. Patience has to rise above slow progress. And if anybody should have patience, it's me. It's me. And if I have to have patience, well, so do you. But God has it toward us. And when we look at our own lives, we have to be patient with other people. We have to be patient with other people. We're all growing. And on top of that, take someone that's not growing, but we want them to be growing, or that's not a believer and we want them to be a believer. It's not easy to pull yourself out of the world. It's not easy. This is a life task. It's not easy just to pop someone out of a religion and pop them back into a doctrinal church. That's not easy. It's none of these things are easy. That's why they're an effort. That's why they're an investment. God knows this. He knows that Satan is the ruler of this world, right? There's a pull there. There's a pull that wants to pull people right back out of the plan of God and put them right back in the world. But that's not where we're called to be. So we just have to have the patience, just as this verse talks about. So the idea here is that God doesn't desire any person, no matter who you are, to be destroyed, destroy themselves by rejecting Him and rejecting any kind of spiritual life. The two words in this verse I wanted to point out here were, of course, patience. We looked at that one. And you see the word come here. It means to make a movement from one place or position to another. That's what God is patient towards people, in making a movement in one place to another. You see the word repentance? They're making their way to a change of mind. That's all repentance means. A lot of people use that word like it's some, has a lot of meaning, like you should just drop everything in your life, change your life, denounce all your sins. All repentance means is a change of mind. That's it. Change of mind. Metanoeo. Change of mind. The two words even mean that. So God is patient when it comes to someone. Even in this context, this is an unbeliever, right? Coming up to a change of mind. God doesn't wish for any person, and this completely blows out the doctrine of election, the people that say, well, God only chooses certain, this is limited atonement, right? So God doesn't wish for any to perish, and it just goes to show you that He is patient when it comes to us getting to the conclusions that we need to get to. Because, you know, that takes time. If I was raised in a certain way and here's a new concept, it doesn't matter if it's true or false. I still have to come to the conclusion in my head before I move in that direction. That's where the patience comes in on your part. That's where the patience comes in on my part. We're the ones, all we can do is present it, live it, apply it, and glorify God with it. And that's how we can begin to make an impact, because truth changes people. People don't change people. Truth changes people. That's the only thing that will change a thought, right? You can say you're going to change, but the reality is, unless your thought process changes, you're not going to change. So that's what we're going for. This is a soul issue, right? Which is where your thinking happens. So repent, just going to a change of mind. And we have a change of mind. We repent all the time. Unbelievers repent at the moment of salvation. Believers have a change of mind as they walk through the spiritual life. You all of a sudden, oh, I better get back in fellowship. That's repenting. That's a change of mind in an experiential way. Phase two, right? The Christian walk. No difference. But you see the point is that we've got to be patient in both aspects. So don't be confused by the word repent. I'm just telling you what the Greek word means here. So God is very patient with us. And that takes time, and it is a process, as you know, to move a person from one position to another. So here we are. And I just wanted to point this out because, remember, we're talking about investing. We're talking about having patience. And I don't know why this article, I wanted to read it to you, because it has to do with investing. But it has to do with monetary investments. But think about where we are with patience, okay? This is from the U.S. News talking about patience when it comes to investments. But I think we can definitely apply it to the situation here. It says, patience is a virtue, but it can be difficult for investors to master. Focusing on short-term results may impede progress toward long-term investing objectives, limiting the potential of your portfolio. Wow. No different with us. We can limit our options by not being patient, is all that's saying. You can limit your return by not being patient on a believer. It says, over time, what you invest in may prove less important than your ability to ride out movements in the market. I would say that's a fact here too. Your end goal can't be more important at some point than your patience. Because you can steer a person in the wrong direction if your patience gets minimized, if your role in service to God gets minimized, your end goal gets blown out because we didn't perform in a certain way or were obedient or maintain fellowship as we were supposed to do. That's what this is saying. It's an interesting thought, though, to think how important your patience in someone can be and is. It really is that important. And the reason it can be viewed as that important is because of what I just said. Because our poor decisions can result in losing or missing out on an opportunity that can't be won or can't be gained. See what I mean? Maybe another person will come along. Maybe not. We don't know. We can't answer that. But it just goes to show you how important and how on the top of your toes you have to be when it comes to winning, gaining, or losing. Your attitude does come into play into this. It's a volitional thing, right? We have to choose to participate. That's what fellowship is all about. And I think we can all understand this concept that we have a major role to play in not deterring or distracting someone from the goal by being impatient. That's just 24/7 Christian service, right? Then the article continues. It says, the tendency toward impatience increases among younger investors. Go figure. According to Schroeder's, investors at ages 18 to 35 desire a minimum return of 10.2%, but expect to hold investments on average for just 1.5 years. They're also the least likely to stick to an investment plan. It's just impatience. It's just our culture, right? The younger generation, they're impatient. They want everything now. They want a larger return with less wait time. That's not how the spiritual life works. And that goes in for positions too, right? They want to be hired and they want the CEO rocket within weeks. Oh, and they want to work from home. I forgot about that one. You can't forget about that one. So, but it just goes to show you that the younger, doesn't it kind of sound like the weaker believer? They're a little less patient when it comes to their investment into other believers. They don't have that much wait time. They don't have that much patience, and they want a larger return. But us, on the other hand, we're supposed to have the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding to be patient. And I think that's an expectation that God requires of us, right? He wants us to be patient. He requires that because he knows that you have the capability to trust in him. Not in the believer, not in yourself, but in him. That's the skill that we need to have. It's really in this faith, that where the faith rests, that's what we're talking about. Resting in your faith. Get a pillow and just lay it down. Rest in him. That's kind of what we do, isn't it? With investments, you just go to sleep. You forget about it. Don't worry about it anymore. That's the return that I think the scripture is telling us about. Don't leave it. Just wait on it. So God is the one who keeps us going. He's the reason you don't give up. Because you realize his purposes are much greater than little old us. He uses you. He will continue to use you. But you have to realize that there is a bigger purpose here, much bigger. You know, perseverance is a word that keeps coming up in these studies, at least on my end. And perseverance is one of those things that most people do out of necessity. This is a thing they do out of necessity. For the Christian, It's done willingly. It's done willingly. Because remember our example, Jesus Christ, he did it willingly. But look at the return. Look at the return. We're talking about children of God. That's the return. So the return is so much greater than the suffering, than the pain. When you get above the level of the physical, you get to the spiritual, and you get to God's purposes in the suffering, that's where we begin to be willing and motivated to serve in a way that Jesus Christ did for us. That's what he did. He did it for us. So there's a willingness there in perseverance, not a necessity. Now, that doesn't mean you won't question God's plan. That doesn't mean you won't get burned out. It doesn't mean you will even want to quit. But notice through all those times, God is patient with us because he doesn't like seeing people suffer. That's the reality. He wants to see you make it through just as Christ made it through and finished the race. He finished the prize. He finished the plan of God that God had for him on this earth. That's what we're here for. We're here to finish. We want to cross. We don't want to just get halfway and stop. Because as you know, we live in a fallen world with fallen bodies that are very limited. Limited. We're limited. You know, we feel all the limitations that life throws at us. We feel it. Every day you feel it. Paul has something to say about this in 2 Corinthians 4, where he speaks on his ministry in relation to suffering. And I wanted to get into these verses, and it doesn't look like we're going to get very far. But 4:1 actually starts with a therefore, and you know if it's starting with a therefore, we have to read the verse before it, right? Because that's kind of a conclusion. So let me start at 2 Corinthians 3:18. Now we're getting into more of an area that is dealing with suffering and perseverance in a willing way and why we're able to do that. 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." Now, do you see what this is saying? This is talking about glory. This is making a comparison to Jesus Christ, his life, going through the progression, and ultimately being glorified on the cross. This is what this is referring to. There's an analogy here, a parallel between your life and Jesus Christ. Glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So Paul is talking about the glory that the believer is transformed into the image of Christ on this earth. That's the glory to glory that we go through, not just at salvation, but through, up and through our death, when we're ultimately glorified and with Christ. So here's verse 4, coming around to the therefore. So now you have the content of where the therefore is coming from. Therefore, we have this ministry. It's a word for service. We have this service. As we received mercy, we do not lose heart. In other words, there is a divine purpose for wherever you find yourself in service to the Lord. It's connected to God's glory. That's where it's at. It's connected to God's glory. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, whatever ministry, whatever service, God's glory. Because God has shown us mercy. The word mercy means to be greatly concerned about someone. God was greatly concerned for us. That's why we have what we have. He was greatly concerned. Salvation. He was greatly concerned and he solved it. He came to earth. His love took action and came here. That's over concern. That's perfectly concerned. And providing a solution. That's going a step over and above, right? So he is greatly concerned about us and has placed the things in your life for a very specific purpose. And because Paul says we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. You know, lose heart here means to lose motivation in continuing a desirable pattern of conduct or activity, to lose enthusiasm, or to be discouraged. That's what to lose heart here means. So when we begin to get discouraged, we need to make the application and the connection that God has given us mercy. God has given us mercy. You know, mercy is one of those things that when you need something, you're given it. And you don't expect it. You don't deserve it. But you need it. Very bad. Mercy is one of those things that God extends on behalf of us. And when I hear the word mercy, I hear the word grace. I hear the same word. Mercy. You always hear, have mercy on me. That means help me. You know, God didn't have to help us, but He did. He gave us an option, and He gave us, on top of that, He gave us a gift. And He put us in a ministry, a service, that Paul's saying, as we receive the mercy. And that's why we don't lose heart, because there's a lot more involved than just getting our eyes on being discouraged. See, what motivates you out of the discouragement is to see the greater picture of what you're in and what you're doing in God's plan. There's mercy there. Don't throw that mercy back. Take the mercy. We need it. We need it. You're going to get discouraged. You're going to get out of breath. You're going to get all these things and you're going to want to quit. When is this all going to end? Mercy. We've been given the mercy. And remember, that's attached to grace. I think mercy is attached to love. And God has extended it to us. He's extended it to us. And He's greatly concerned. Remember that word? That's what it means. So those are the things that we have to connect mercy to. And also, we need to remember that mercy means that you're what you once were not allowed or could not access, you now have access to. Before, we needed something and that mercy was extended and we were included. Now, the help arrived. The Savior came, He saved, and here we are. So there's something that, you know, we can't take the spiritual life, the problems, the difficulties, the pains, and the suffering for granted. We can't do it. Because they're all a part of the mercy. In other words, God is giving us the benefit to even have these things, to experience these things. Because remember, you're a growing believer. You have to go through a certain amount of suffering just as Christ went through a certain amount of suffering in His life. And we should be thankful that God has extended the mercy to us to do so. We really should be. Because what happens when you take that for granted? You lose it. You lose heart. You get discouraged. And you sometimes have a hard time coming out of that unless you refocus on what God is doing for you and how He's doing it and the divine purpose in it. Remember, you're in a key position to keep moving, to keep moving. And when we stop, when we ask questions, we can't afford that, and neither can other people around you afford that. You know, it's not just about us. We can question, we can sometimes get discouraged, but at the same time, look at the larger picture here. It can't be about us. Because guess what? When we get eyes on us, you will quit. You will quit. It's about, number one, about God. What did He do? What did He give you access to? And number two, it's about where is He using you and what is He using you to do? That's your gift. That's your service. That's His plan. And you know, there is all the other people involved now. So there's a lot more to this here. So, don't take it for granted. You know, all the details are the when you get discouraged, because I think the discouragement is normal. I think it's normal. Remember, we live in a limited body with a limited aspect that feels the limitations. We do. We feel the limitations. We feel the pull and the push and the pressure and all this. But all those things are designed to do something. They are designed to do something. God is using those things to redirect our strength to Him. That's what He's doing. He's not trying to get you to refocus on self. How can I do this? No, He's getting you to drop what you're doing and refocus. Say, you do it. You do it. I'm here to not do it in my strength, but do it in your strength. That's what the limitations are designed to do. God, Jesus Christ, did it through the Holy Spirit, and we can do it through the Holy Spirit in the same exact way. No difference. Although we're not God, but you get the point. We can do it. We can live this life just as Jesus Christ did, successfully. So here we are to 2 Corinthians 4, 5, and 6. And I think I'm going to close on these verses, but I'll at least read them. And I'm skipping down a few verses. I'm trying to hit the high points of what I want to talk about. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Did you catch that? Slaves to others on account of Jesus Christ. That's what the verse is saying. So we're not a slave for nothing. We've actually got to end on this verse. We're not a slave for anything. Wasn't somebody else a slave for us? They were. But emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Look at the investment, but look at the gain. Look at the gain. That's what we're called to do. That's what the life we're called to live, being humble, being obedient to the point of death. That's the calling. And we've been given so much to fulfill that, begin everything we need, actually. So we'll continue with that being said on as we move forward on this on Sunday. But you notice that there's not the course has changed from not just learning about love, but to seeing how you respond to that love in your own life. And that's important, because if we don't respond in a way, we're not going to get to this last statement of this verse. That's the progressive nature of love. If you want to be used by God, you have to be able to allow Him to use you. So, with that being said, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so grateful and thankful to see Your Word, to see how Your plan plays out in our lives. We know that we need the humility, we need the grace, and we need to apply these things, not just to see them or read them. We have to think with them. We have to begin to live a life that is for You, with an understanding that it has been given by You. And to never leave out the fact that everything has been given to us by Your mercy and grace and love. And we're so thankful for that. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.